This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, as we're going to look at what suffering does in our lives. And I understand that's a very difficult subject. It's not one that many churches like to talk about. In fact, many times they ignore it. They sometimes refuse to deal with it, or they say, you know, you're going through it because you lack faith. And I totally disagree with that. And, you know, as much as I do not like suffering in my life at all, I also realize that God will use it to produce in me what He desires. I truly believe, without a doubt, that I don't go through anything in my life that God will not use to help me in my relationship with Him. There is no trial, there is nothing that happens in my life that God is not using to build something in me. And the same is true in you, as difficult as it may be. And listen to this story, and I think you'll see what I mean. The story goes like this. A man found a cocoon of the emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. One day a small opening appeared, and for several hours the moth struggled, but couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding something was wrong, the man took scissors and snipped the remaining bit of cocoon. The moth emerged easily, its body large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. He expected that in a few hours the wings would spread out in their natural beauty, but they did not. Instead of developing into a creature free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. The constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. The merciful snip was in reality cruel. Sometimes the struggle is exactly what we need. Now, I wonder how many of us are dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings because we refuse to go through trials, difficult times. We avoid them. We skirt around them. We put our asbestos suit on as we go through the fiery trials so it doesn't scorch us. And we move from one place to another and we try and get away from them. And the reality is, guys, you're going to go through it. There's no doubt about it. Sooner or later, these things will come upon your life, as much as you try to avoid them. Why? Because God wants you to fly. But to do that, you need to give your life totally to Him so He may refine you into that man or woman that He wants you to be. In our study this morning, it's the evening of the Last Supper, and Jesus is moving from the upper room through the temple to the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, before He gets there, Jesus is going to give Peter some really shocking and disturbing news. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up our story, our study this morning, in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Luke tells us, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is right away that Jesus calls him Simon in the beginning, not Peter. Why? Well, the name Simon means shifting sand, and Peter means rock or stone or pebble. You see, Peter is going to be dealing with an issue of his flesh here. I'll tell you this, when we try and overcome something in the flesh, we're on shaky ground or shifting sand, you might say. It's not going to work. And then came what I consider to be one of the most shocking statements by Jesus. Because he tells Peter that Satan has asked for you, or to claim you back, or to require that Peter is delivered up to him. Satan's saying, "I want Peter. Give him to me." Man, that's a heavy statement by Jesus, man. Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? "Hey, Joe, Satan wants you, man." What would you think? Oh, my gosh. Satan wanted to crush Peter. He wanted to blow him away. He wanted to chew Peter up. He wanted to spit him out. Geldon Hughes put it this way. He said, "Satan desires that in the sifting process, no wheat shall remain, but that all, like Judas, will be blown away like chaff." Now, we have to understand that Peter at this point is totally unaware of the spiritual battle that is taking place behind the scenes. He's unaware of what Satan wants to do to him. And the same is true in our own lives. We have no idea. What we see is the manifestations in the flesh, how Satan uses people, or his demonic forces use people as puppets to do things. But there's a spiritual battle also going on behind the scenes. But the Lord knew and the Lord knows what the battles that are before us in the spiritual realm. He understands. He knows. In fact, understand this, that Satan could not do whatever he wanted to Peter. He had to ask the Lord first. Satan's asking Jesus, can I have him? Can I have Peter? I want him. I want to sift him, man. And what does Jesus do when Satan says, hey, I want Peter? Jesus prays that Peter's faith would not fail. I don't know about you, but I think I want something else, okay? That faith thing, that's great, but you know what? I don't like it. Instead of Jesus praying that Peter would escape this process by Satan, he prays that Peter's faith would not fail. Hey, I want out of it, man. I don't want to go through this. Why are you praying about my faith? Pray about the trial. You know, don't let Satan do this to me. Why in the world would Jesus do that? You know what, guys? If Peter didn't go through this trial, he would not have seen what was inside of him. He would not have grown. In fact, we just read in Luke 22:33 what Peter said to the Lord. The Lord said, you know, Peter, Satan wants you, man. He's going to sift you as wheat. He wants you. And what did Peter say? Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Don't worry about it, man. You know, in our vernacular, it'd probably be something like, you know, chill, man. Everything's good. You know, that was Peter. But Peter was very sincere. We read this and we think sometimes, you know, oh, Peter, you know, he's just flying off the handle again. No. You know what? Peter's heart, I truly believe, was very sincere. Don't worry, Lord. I've got this thing, man. If I have to die for you, I will. I'll go to prison for you. I'll do whatever it takes, man. Satan is not going to take care of me. I've got this thing beat. Peter thought he knew himself better than the Lord did. And the Lord's telling Peter, no, my son, you don't know yourself better than I do. I know you intimately. In fact, as we sung this morning, he knows our name. He knows our makeup, what we're made of. He knows what's inside of us. And before the night is over, Peter's going to deny the Lord three times. And you see the problem here. The problem is Peter. And Peter's going to have to be broken of self. And I think that's what the Lord will use this trial for in Peter's life, to break him of self. Hey, I can do it. And the great thing here, which I don't believe Peter heard because he was so consumed with self, is that yes, he's going to fail. Yes, he's going to fall. He's going to stumble. But his faith will not be destroyed because he is going to return. You know, that's a powerful thing. That word faith there speaks of divine truths that are the gospel message manifested in good works. And the Lord is saying, Peter, your faith is going to remain. It's going to stand strong. And you know what? In the end, you're going to turn back to me, Peter. It's going to be tough. And that's exactly what we see here in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is taken to the house of the high priest. He's placed on trial. He's beaten. His face is so badly disfigured, it doesn't even resemble that of a man. And Peter, he followed Jesus, but followed him at a distance. He's in the courtyard, warming himself by the enemy's fires. He's sitting with the enemy. He's trying to blend in, and they start to recognize him, that he's a follower of Jesus, and he denies the Lord not just once, not just twice, but three times, just as the Lord said would happen. And as the words of denial were coming out of his mouth for the third time, the rooster crowed. And in Luke 22, verse 61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Here's the picture that I see in this, guys. Jesus has just been beaten, bloodied, face disfigured. He's sitting by the window. Maybe the light from in the room is shining on his face. And Peter is in the courtyard, denying the Lord for the third time. And as the words are coming out of his mouth, the rooster crows. And the eyes of Jesus meet the eyes of Peter. And Peter's broken because the Lord looked at Peter with eyes of love. Peter, I knew this. I love you. I love you, Peter. And that just, Peter couldn't handle it. he couldn't handle. He felt like a failure. And it broke his heart so much that he couldn't even admit that he was a follower of Jesus, that he just ran away and wept bitterly. And you know what? If our story ended there, it would be tragic. But our story doesn't end there. Remember, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And you know what? It didn't fail. In John chapter 21, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared to Peter and he restores Peter. And he tells Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, Peter, take care of them. And that's exactly what Peter will do. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22? He said, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen them. And when you go to the book of Acts, you see the boldness of Peter as he strengthens people in the Lord, as he points people to Jesus. Not in the power of the flesh anymore, but in the power of God's Spirit. Peter learned this lesson. He learned it. His faith didn't fail. Yeah, it was tough. He was broken, but his flesh needed to be broken. Now, Satan really hasn't given up, though. He still wants to grind us to power. He wants to pulverize us. He wants to destroy our faith. But you know what? Jesus is there praying, interceding that our faith would remain, that it won't fail. Now, I'll tell you, if we had a choice, I think all of us would escape all this pain and suffering. In fact, you'd be a fool if you enjoy pain and suffering. But as I've said, these things are important for us because they show us what's inside of us, what we're made of, those things that we're relying too heavy upon instead of the Lord. They help us to grow. They help our character to grow in holiness. And the thing we need to remember is that the Lord is there helping us through those experiences we face. And in the end, as we get through them, we're going to be able to help others that are going through those times. We can point them back to Jesus, the one who's praying for them, interceding for them and for us. You know, listen to a couple of these various different people who had this to say in regards to suffering, things that they learned through these times. Malcolm Muggeridge put it this way. He said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Yeah. You learn through those times. A.B. Simpson said this. He said, you will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim in the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. Those lessons that you learn, those lessons of faith, you can help others as they go through those difficult times. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep, but he is not deeper still. Oh, yeah. Is that beautiful, isn't it? Doesn't matter how deep of a pit you feel you're in. He's there with us. F.B. Meyer said, if God promised his servants an unbroken run of prosperity, there would be many counterfeit Christians. Don't be surprised at famine. It is permitted to root you deeper, just as a whirlwind makes a tree grapple deeper its roots into the soil. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons I really have a hard time with the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. Hey, you know, it's better than Las Vegas. The odds are better, according to them. But then there's a lot of counterfeit going on. Why did you come to Jesus? Because you want a good return on your money? That's the wrong reason. William Secker said, by affliction the Lord separates the sin that he hates from the soul that he loves. Yeah, he does. He loves us that much. Another said, God does not waste suffering. If he plows it, it's because he purposes as crop. He wants to make some fruit in our life, produce fruit in our life. Again, William Secker said, times of trouble have often been times of triumph to a believer. Suffering seasons have generally been sifting seasons in which the Christian has lost his chaff and the hypocrite his courage. And lastly, Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, God's rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more distinctly upon us. And isn't that what it's all about? God is conforming us into his image. And he'll use these things to get rid of the garbage, the dross, the chaff in our life. And I think the idea is this. God loves you just as you are. Make no mistake about that. He loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. Okay? He does. I can honestly say, as my children were growing up, I unconditionally loved them. I did. And I still do. But when they do something wrong, I'm not going to let them continue in it just because I love them. I'm not going to leave them like they are. I'm going to help them to live lives that are going to be healthy for them. I'm going to help them, teach them things that they can grow by. And that's what God does with us. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you are like Peter, you know. You are ready to storm the world for Jesus, and I think there lies the problem. You. Okay? You need to get out of the way and let God work in his time for his purpose. You know, I'm sure we all know Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We know that. But do we apply that to our lives? Do we believe that in our lives? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work not only in us, but through us? You know, was it Frank Sinatra? You know, I did it my way. I think many times we as Christians feel the same way. Hey, it's my right to have this. It's my right to do this. I disagree. You may want desire that, but is it going to be healthy for you? Is that what God wants in your life? And we need to allow the Holy Spirit not to only work in us, but through us. But before he can, self is going to have to be broken like it was with Peter, wasn't it? Peter thought, Lord, I'm with you, man. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. He was broken of self when he couldn't even stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because self gets in the way of what God wants to do. And I think that is something that God is dealing often with us, self. It's that old, that flesh, you know, it keeps, the flesh has been put to death, but it tries to resurrect itself all the time, doesn't it? We're dragging around that dead body. And when we get our new spiritual bodies, we won't have to worry about it. But now we got to deal with it on a daily basis, Paul said. Turn with me for a minute to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 3, where Peter says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? We have been begotten by God into the family of God through Jesus Christ. It's our hope. It's a living hope. And our inheritance won't fade away. It's not going to perish. We have a place reserved for us in heaven. Jesus already called ahead. Hey, you know, Steve, I got to make sure there's a place for him. He's coming. Joe, Sue. And so on. And I like this. My salvation is not dependent upon my power to keep it, but on the power of God. That's what he's saying. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Praise God for that, man. Praise God for that. But, you know, Peter doesn't end there. From verse 5, he goes to verse 6. And this is what he says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I was doing really good with those first few verses. Now this, the word trials, why? Well, without trials, our faith would be empty. There would be no growth. The thing is, as we go through these things, as God allows these things to happen to us, we can shine forth God's glory, bringing praise unto him, or really we can dishonor him by focusing on self and living in the cave of self-pity. And I've shared with you this before about Elijah, you know, a mighty prophet of God. Tremendous prophet of God. He had an encounter with the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. And he defeated the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They had them put to death. What a mighty victory. You know, Elisha's on the mountaintop, man. Talk about your mountaintop experiences. He was. A big victory showing the children of Israel, hey, you can't just worship any God. You got to worship the true God. Who are you going to serve? You got to choose between the two. Well, after they saw what God could do, they chose God. And then there was this queen named Jezebel who was pretty upset because she used to take care of these prophets. These false prophets, you might say. They came to her table. She fed them, took care of them. And she was pretty upset with Elijah, and she says, you know, man, I want that guy's head. So what does Elijah do? He runs for his life. All right, he had 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah he was against, one man. Now, and he defeats them. Now there's one woman saying, hey, you know, I'm going to kill you, buddy. And he is on the run. This woman must have been pretty tough. And he ends up in this cave. I call it the cave of self-pity. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he's like, you know, I'm the only one who loves you. Nobody else does. Everyone else has deserted you. And God says, no, Elijah, what are you doing for me here in the cave of self-pity? You're not doing anything. You're in the desert. You're away from everyone. How are you ministering to anyone here? You've isolated yourself from everyone. And guys, haven't we done that? Haven't we all experienced that as we go through a tough time? We're very frustrated. We're on the run. We say, nobody loves me. No one cares for me. And we isolate ourselves. Or we get this idea that God doesn't love me anymore because, I don't know, you know, I cut someone off the road. I got mad at them. I didn't go to church or whatever. And we think God is angry with us. And so we isolate ourselves from God and the body of Christ. And we're in the cave of self-pity. And God says, what are you doing here? Nobody loves me. You don't love me. No. What are you doing here? I do love you. Get out of the cave of self-pity. Get out of the desert. Come back. We need to be careful that we don't allow these things to drive us away. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, right? If you feel condemnation right now, you know where it's coming from? Not God. Condemnation drives you away from God. If you feel conviction in your life about something you're going through or something you're doing, that's from God, and it should draw you closer to Him. That's what conviction should do. And we have to understand that none of us are exempt from these trials. We're going to go through them, or maybe we're going through them right now. And don't let those fires burn, but let them or burn you. Let them refine you in Christ. Don't let them burn you. Draw close to Him. David was a man who experienced many trials in his life. He was on the run from King Saul for many years. And out of that, we read in Psalm 34:9, he says, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, God's not going to forsake us. He's there with us. He will see us through these times. And yet, David had some times of doubt. Read some of those Psalms. Why are you so cast down, my soul? That was a downtime. But then the next verse says, oh, hope in God. Okay, right perspective. Why am I so downcast? The right perspective. Maybe you feel that God just does not understand what you're going through, that the pain, the hurt, that you just can't take it anymore. And really, how can He understand what you're going through when He hasn't experienced this kind of pain? As much as you're hurting, understand that God knows what you're going through. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. And listen to what Paul tells us. It says, For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, He's been there. He's been tempted. And He's able to help us because He's experienced those things that we experience in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we're feeling, what we're going through. He can sympathize with our pain because He's experienced it just as we do, because God has become flesh and dwelt among us. Do you think because He was God, He didn't feel pain, that He didn't hurt? Read the story of the crucifixion. Read the story as He ministered to people, how He had compassion on them, how His heart just ached over the conditions that they were in. God loves us and He knows our pain. And He was there with us as we go through those times. Eliphaz said in Job chapter 5, he said, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." You know, it's hard to say, "Hey, I'm really happy I'm being chastened," during the time of chastening. I don't think anyone says, "Hey, praise the Lord, He's chastened me." But what happens is, I think afterwards we look back and say, "Hey, you know, that was a good thing. I'm glad He did chasten me to get me back on track." I could tell you what, growing up as a kid, when I got spanked, I never said, "Oh, thanks, Dad, I really needed that. Do it again, one more time." I never said that. But you know what, looking back and seeing how my parents disciplined me, I'm very thankful they did. Teaching me lessons. And God's doing the same to get us back on track. You know, God's chastening may bruise our ego, but He's going to build us up. He's going to bind up our broken heart. He's going to restore our faith. We're not going to lose our faith because He's praying for us. He's interceding that our faith would not fail. And He's working in us to make us whole, to transform us into the image of Christ. And I'll tell you what, it hurts when we start holding on to things that God wants us to let go. And remember what I said earlier, God loves us like we are, but He loves us too much to leave us like we are. That is important to understand. In fact, David put it this way in Psalm 119. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Again, God is working in us so that He can work through us. He's molding and shaping us to be men and women of God. And if you're feeling overwhelmed this morning, which I think we do many times as we go through these things, keep in mind, Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's not going to let you perish. He's not going to blow you away. In Proverbs 18:10, we're told that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And the thing is, why are we as Christians running to so many tents for safety? We run to and fro to all kinds of worldly advice. When God says, "You know what? I'm a strong tower. Run to me because the righteous are safe within my walls." The walls of protection. Where else are you going to run to? And when you're overwhelmed, look to Him. Read His Word. Psalm 61 is a great one where David is just crying out, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I'll cry to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." You know, the perspective. David's broken as we are many times. He's crying out. And he's saying, "Man, when my heart is just overwhelmed, when the floodwaters are going over my head and I'm going down for that last time, lead me to the rock that is higher than I for safety, the strong tower, to Jesus." C.S. Lewis made an interesting statement when he was asked. He said, someone asked him, "Why do the righteous suffer?" And he replied back, "Why not? They're the only ones who could take it." Look at the church today and wonder. I think many times because people are not being fed the Word of God, they can't take it. I think the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It can meet us where we're at. I mean, like I read in just Psalm 61. You're going through a tough time. Read that psalm over and over again. And say, "Lord, I want to be led to that rock. Help me. Help me to have that right perspective." Because really, our strength is only found in Him. Because when we're weak in the flesh, we're strong in the Lord. When we're strong in the flesh, we're really weak in the Lord. And we're really weak, as Peter was. And I know it's not always easy. I understand that. You know, when I moved up here from Chicago a little over 7 years ago, I actually knew no one. I had no family up here. And there were people that took me in. And, man, besides being brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord, they were like my closest friends. And you know what? There were times that they just turned away from me. No longer family. And I'll tell you what. There were times that I cried out to the Lord, "I can't take it anymore. Lord, if I have to go through this again, I don't think I can make it." And you know what happened? In a couple of years, it happened again. It's like, "Lord, I can't take it again." I can't. My heart is just broken. It's devastated. Lord, I can't do this. It hurts too much. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, look, I'm with you. You're not going to go through this alone. You're going to make it. I was really hoping to say, well, don't worry, I'll take care of it. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm with you. And you will make it. Your faith will remain and you will be strong and it's going to be tough. And our hearts are broken many times, but you know what? Our shepherd is always leading us. He's always comforting us. And I'll tell you what, sometimes he's carrying us because we need to be carried because it's so devastating. And I know I didn't make it through those times in my own power, but in his. And you could do the same. You can do the same. Now, we've touched on a couple of things that trials and troubles and persecutions do in our lives, but I'm just going to give you a list, and you don't necessarily have to write them down, but just think about these. Some of the things that trials do in our life is it produces character and hope in us. Builds us up character and our holiness, hope in God. It shows us the power of Christ, that he could overcome the most difficult situation. It shows the glory of God, in the darkest of times. It shows what faith can do, just trusting in God, the faith of a mustard seed. It teaches dependence on God. There's nowhere else to turn. There's no way out of a situation. What else am I going to do? I'm going to trust in God. It enables us to comfort those in trouble. I'll tell you what. When you go through a tough time and you get through it, and then you see someone else going through a similar situation, you can say, I know what you're going through. I've been through it. I've lost a child. I've lost a family member. I've been through divorce. I know what you're going through. And this is what the Lord showed me. It shows the proof of our faith. You know, there's an old Arab proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. Hey, you know, you can't live on the mountaintop forever. Because where would the faith be? There is no faith. If everything is coming up roses, hey, that's great. It's during those difficult times that our faith shines. It allows us to suffer for the cause of Christ. It keeps pride down, yeah. Yeah, you know, I told you when I was hiking up Mount Rainier, and, you know, made it up to 7,000 feet, and I thought I was pretty good, man. I was just like, yeah, I came, I saw, I conquered. Here comes this, like, 60, 70-year-old couple. They're not even breathing hard, walking right by me. They were up higher than I was. I'm thinking, oh, man. Pride was brought down very low that day. And then, like I said, we were getting ready to come home, and I was listening to the TV in Washington, and some 70-year-old woman made it up to the top of Mount Rainier, 14,000 feet, and down in like 18 hours. She says, well, yeah, I just didn't want to sit home in my rocking chair all day. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I made it 7,000 feet, and I could hardly breathe. This lady made it 14,000 feet and back down in 18 hours. So God dealt with my pride that day. Suffering can come because of another's sin. Yeah. Suffering can come because of our own sin. Suffering can come because we are part of a fallen race. Because we reap what we sow. Sometimes for discipline. Because of the sovereignty of God, he knows. Because our enemy wants us to suffer, like we saw here with Peter. And the last one, which happens a lot, for reasons known only to God. That's where you have to fall back on and say, you know, I don't understand this. I don't understand it at all. But what I do know is that God loves me, and he will never forsake me. He will never leave me. And I'm going to fall back on the things I know about God as I'm going through this difficult time. Because I don't always understand why something is happening, but I do understand who God is and his love for me, and I always fall back on that. You know, I guess Peter did have a choice to make, to go through this trial or not. If he did, he would have probably said, well, thanks, but no thanks. I don't really want to go through it. Satan sifting, that sounds pretty bad. Let's just skip that one. But really, he really didn't have a choice. He was going to go through it either now or later. And God allowed him to go through it so he could eventually fly for Jesus. But before he could fly, he had to struggle and go through some tough times of growth. And I think that's an important lesson for us that we must remember, that we shouldn't forget. Yeah, that was a horrible time for Peter. But the story doesn't end there. Go to Acts. And really what happens is Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden he gives a speech that's probably about 2 minutes long. And 3,000 people get saved. I'm thinking maybe I should shorten my sermons just a little bit, but 3,000 people get saved. What happened? Peter's flying. He's not flying by his power, but by the power of God's Spirit working in him and through him. And that's important. Just a couple stories that really tie this all together. A. Parnell Bailey visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. And the season was unusually dry, and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. These trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks, he said. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now mine are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth. You know, guys, we don't always like it, but they're there for a reason. As you go through those difficult times, you sink your roots deeper into Jesus to draw more of his strength, more of the nutrients, more life from him. Another story that, again, ties in with this is of a famous evangelist who said that, I have a friend who in a time of business recession lost his job, a sizable fortune, and his beautiful home. To add to his sorrow, his precious wife died, yet he tenaciously held to his faith, the only thing he had left. And one day he was out walking in search of employment. He stopped to watch some men who were doing stonework on a large church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. Where are you going to put that, he asked. The workman said, do you see that little opening up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping the stone down here so that it will fit in up there. Tears filled my friend's eyes as he walked away, for the Lord had spoken to him through the laborer whose words gave new meaning to his troubled situation. We can stay the test of these things if our roots are sunk deep into Jesus. During those tough times, we will endure, our faith will stand strong. But don't isolate yourself. Don't run away. You know, especially during these times is when you need to be in fellowship with God and the family of God, with hearing the Word of God. And during these times, these tough times, is when our roots get deeper into Jesus. It's important because other trials will come our way. And you need those roots sunk deep. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and again, he's speaking of the tribulation period, but again, listen to what he said. He said, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is saying, hey, be faithful, learn the lessons, grow in the Lord, understand that God is working in us down here to fit us in up there. And even in death, the enemy doesn't win. We think, oh man, the enemy won, death. Look at the life of Jesus. Did the enemy win? No, Jesus rose the third day. And in his victory, we have victory. So even in death, we go to be with the Lord. You go through trials in this life, they're tough. But it's where we grow. And again, it's God is working in us down here, molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. So that when we get to heaven, you know, we're like Christ. We don't look like, you know, a country bumpkin, right? We look like everyone else. We all fit in. But it takes work in our lives. And these trials we go through are not for nothing. Sometimes we wonder, God, what are you trying to do with this? He knows. He knows. You know, the Lord said to Peter, I think he's saying to us, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And God is saying that to each of us. Yeah, the enemy is going to try and buffet you. He's going to try and sift you. But your faith is going to remain. And as you get through that trial, you go and help others as they go through those tough times. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just thank you that godly men do stumble and fall, but you're right there ready to lift them back up again. From Genesis on, we see godly men, men of faith, just blow it big time. And Lord, you're teaching them lessons of faith. You know us better than we know ourselves. And many times as we go through these things, you're showing us what's inside of us. It's not pretty. Help us to let those things go and to be more like you, Lord, to learn those lessons of faith. And Lord, for those that are hurting here this morning, comfort them. Comfort them, giving them a peace that surpasses all understanding. Strengthen their faith. Help them to sink their roots deep and to understand that what you've begun in them, you will complete. That you haven't given up on them, you haven't forsaken them, but you love them more than they will ever know. And we just thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.